Welcome to the first sermon in our sermon series entitled, One Neighborhood at a Time. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, to serve others with compassion, and meet the tangible needs of others. When we seek to practice those actions right where we are, we begin to change the world, one neighborhood at a time. Today's sermon title, Love Your Neighbor. Open your Bible to Luke 10, verses 25 through 28, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God who reduced everything that you want to two commandments. And you taught us to love you and to love our neighbors. And I pray this morning that your Spirit could whisper to our heart and these commandments would make sense to us. And they would restructure our lives. I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm very confident that if you have gone to church at all, you've heard at some time that Christ said that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. That statement isn't new information to anybody who's ever been in church, right? In fact, it's become such a common statement that people know that phrase even who don't go to church. Even unchurched people have heard we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So knowing that is very different than saying, how bound do I feel to that? So let me put it this way. I'm pretty sure if you snuck into your neighbor's house and stole their TV, you would have guilt about that. It would bother you. I hope it would. If you broke the commandment, thou shalt not steal, and you stole something out of your neighbor's house, I'm pretty sure that that would bother you. I'm pretty sure that you would be upset about that and hopefully upset enough about it to make it right. And yet, I can hear the commandment, love your neighbor, and not do it day after day after day after day and never feel upset. Can we be honest? Can we be perfectly honest? We would be more upset if we stole something from our neighbor than if we permitted ourselves to simply ignore them and avoid them. Except Christ said, the two most important commandments aren't thou shalt not steal, it's you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you get that? We're not the only Christians who've had trouble with this. There's a little town in Maryland called Sharpsburg. And in 1862, it was just a common small town in America. It had a little creek that ran through it called Antietam. And there was a church in this little town that the people in the neighborhood called the Dunker Church. You see that little white building in the background? They called it the Dunker Church. Well, the people who went to church there called themselves the Pacifist German Baptist Brethren. And it turns out that they took this command, love your neighbor, seriously, and they refused to fight in the Civil War. They said our neighbors in Virginia are only about 30 miles away. And they're our neighbors, and we can't kill them. And our neighbors in Pennsylvania, they're only about 30 miles away. And we can't kill them. They're our neighbors, and Christ said to love your neighbor, not kill them. Well, it turns out that the Union Army and the Army of the Rebellion met in this little city. And if you look at this picture, you see dead bodies there by the cannon. It was the bloodiest day in American history. In one day, 24,000 Americans were killed, wounded, or taken captive. Only 2,000 of those were captives. 22,000 people in one day were killed or seriously wounded. Those people who were fighting, they called themselves Christians too. They called themselves Christian just as much as the people in the Dunker Church called themselves Christians. But love your neighbor didn't mean to them what it meant to the people in the Dunker Church. You see? A whole group of Christians said, love my neighbor doesn't mean that I can't kill them over a different political view than mine. Church? See, I think the church could have stopped the Civil War altogether. If the church wouldn't have split, America wouldn't have split. But the church split right along with America. And you got Northern Methodist and Southern Methodist. Northern Presbyterians and Southern Presbyterians. Northern Baptist and Southern Baptist. And the Southern Baptists hold on to their Civil War identity to this day. Church? And so there has been a great deal of confusion in the church about how binding Christ's teaching is, love your neighbor as yourself. And in this sermon series, we're going to try to work with this and come up with a clear understanding of what Christ meant so that we can practice it the way he wants us to. Jesus was teaching one day and a lawyer walked up to him. And this lawyer was pretty sure of himself. And so he decided to test Jesus. He said, Jesus, I have a question for you. Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you're a lawyer. What does the law say? How do you read it? Well, now the lawyer feels this surge of excitement because he's a lawyer and he's sure he knows what the law says. And in his excitement, he blurts out, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength and all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, good. Go and do that, and you will have a quality life. But it didn't end there. Because something inside the lawyer got triggered, and he had a falling suspicion that he didn't love his neighbor as himself. And the way he dealt with that suspicion was he tried to justify himself and said, who is my neighbor? Let's work our way through this. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Christ to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I want to begin with the question, why did the lawyer feel such a compulsive need to test Christ? What was going on that instead of letting Christ teach him, trying to understand what Christ was saying, he felt this compulsive need to test him? Well, if we want to understand that, we can look at our own lives because we often do the same thing. Often we test Christ, and it sounds something like this. Why don't you do this, or why don't you do that? Church? I've heard myself praying to Christ and saying, why don't you do this? I'm praying for my kids, and I'm saying to God, hey, God, why don't you do this for my kids? Why don't you work in their heart in this way? What are you doing? Church, anybody else, or am I the last sinner in this place? I find myself testing Christ and saying, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? It's no different than the lawyer testing Christ. The alternative to that is to say, Christ, I don't understand this, but I do trust you, and I'm going to submit myself to you and do whatever you ask me to do. Church, can you see the difference? The lawyer didn't come to Christ and say, I've got a genuine issue that I'm willing to submit to you. He came to Christ and tested him. I believe the week of prayer is a good time for you to come here once every day, and instead of testing Christ, to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what I'm going to do. Every morning this week at 6 o'clock, you'll find me here. I'm the morning guy. I'll do the morning shift. You don't have to come here three times a day, just once. Sit here in a group of people and whisper your desires to Christ and see what he might do. Church, just whisper your desires to Christ. If you have the courage, share with the little group you're in and let them whisper your desires to Christ. Church, I had a daughter who had a serious defect, and the doctor said she would never have children. Instead of saying, what are you doing, God? We sat right over here, that first row right there. And we sat together and we just prayed our hearts out. And Friday night, my two granddaughters spent the night with us and I spoiled the heck out of them. Two children, when the doctor said, because of what my daughter had experienced, she would never have children. Church, there is a big difference between arguing with God and simply submitting to him and saying, you said I didn't have to be anxious, I could bring my request to you. You see, the lawyer tells us who he thinks Christ is, and all faith begins by asking the question, who do I think Christ is? The lawyer said to Jesus, teacher. To the lawyer, Jesus was just a teacher, and that meant he could take his ideas or leave them. And I want to suggest Jesus Christ isn't just a teacher. We call him the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than a guy sharing good ideas with us. He is our Lord. And when he is our Lord, we say, even if your ideas are difficult, I'm going to try to follow them. I will say this teacher, this lawyer, knew the right topic. He spoke to Christ and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? The life of the ages." You know, I find when I think about my prayers, I pray very little about eternity and a whole lot about right now. When was the last time you talked to God about eternal life? You see? Here's what I mean. A lot of Christians have the idea that when you die, God waves his magic wand over you, and somehow or another, you become very, very different than you were when you were alive, down here. I want to argue against that idea. When you die the person you are right now. There's no magic wand waved over you. If you didn't enjoy God's company when you die, what makes you think that somehow or another you're going to be radically transformed? And you will. If you didn't like to pray now, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven and all of a sudden praying is going to be a wonderful thing? If you don't know very much about God right now, what makes you think dying is going to make you smart? Here's what I'm trying to say. The life of the ages isn't something that begins when I die. It's something that begins right now. And day by day, Christ is making me into the person that he wants me to be when I live with him forever and ever in his kingdom. You get it? It doesn't start when you die. It starts today. And day by day, he makes you a better person. Your soul grows. You become better understanding of who God is. You start doing the stuff he likes to do. You start becoming the person that you're going to be forever and ever. Or you live in the illusion that you can do whatever you want with this life. And somehow or another, when you pass through the river of death, you go through the magic arch, and it makes up for everything you didn't do when you should have been growing with Christ day by day. Church, I'm not saying we are saved by works. We're not saved by works. But after we are saved, we start becoming the person that God wants us to be forever. And that is the life of the ages that starts right now. Do you see? The better you understand God right now, the better you'll understand him in eternity. The more you love God right now, the more you'll love him in eternity. The more you want to do what he likes to do, the more you want to do it in eternity. Church? And if you don't like being around him at all, you better examine your soul very carefully. You better examine your soul very carefully. So Christ answers the lawyer. What is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer feels this surge of pride. He knows the answer. I've got it. Somehow or another, the lawyer forgot that he was testing Christ, and he started declaring what a good lawyer he was. But I have to believe that even while he was saying it, somehow or another, being in the presence of Christ, he had a raising sense within himself I'm not doing this the way I should. Church? So here's what the lawyer said. The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." I find it interesting that before I can love my neighbor, I have to love God. Would you open your heart to this idea? Loving God recalibrates your heart and puts everything else in its proper place. If you don't love God right, you can't get the other things in their proper places. Church? And our culture shows this all the time. Our culture shows this all the time. It's not uncommon for me to see people treating dogs like children. Look, I've got two dogs and I love them. We eat cheese together all the time. The three of us eat a pound of cheese together. They sit beside my chair. They think I'm the most wonderful guy in the world. But they're not my children. They're my pets. Do you see? God, Sharon, children, pets. There is a right order to things. When I love God properly, it helps me put other things into place. When I don't love God properly, I'm never going to get the love slots correct. I'm going to be messing them up. So exactly how am I supposed to love God? Well, first of all, I'm supposed to love the Lord my God. But listen, I love him because he first loved me. I don't love God in a desperate plea for him to love me. I love God in a response to his love for me. Do you get it? When you understand how much God loves you, you feel a natural inclination to love him. If you've never understood the ridiculous love that God has for you, you'll always be struggling to try to love him the way you should. Loving God is not a duty. It's not an obligation. It is the natural response of the human soul when we feel the ridiculous love of God for us. I can't help myself but love him when I sense the incredible love that he has for me. So how do I show him my love? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I love God by obeying what he wants me to do. Do you see? I show my love for him by being willing to do what he wants me to do. I also show my love to God by service. I serve other people out of love for God. But this love has to be a love that touches us on the inside. It's not just an external thing, it's an internal thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can you see that Christ loved us with all his heart? Do you know how we broke the heart of Jesus Christ? Can you hear him pray in the garden? "Dear Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." We broke his heart. He looked at the insufferable nature of all our sin, and he said, if it's possible, please let this pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Have you read in the scriptures? Have you read the account of Luke? Luke says, we broke his heart so bad that in prayer, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We crushed the heart of Christ. But his sincere love for us said, I love you enough for you to break my heart. Church? And it isn't just that I broke his heart once. It's that somehow or another, day after day, I just don't appreciate the wonder of who he is. And I break his heart by frivolously filling my whole day with something and never having time to simply touch base with him and say, I'm still on the team. What would you like me to do today? Church? Oh, how badly we feel when people who we love don't seem to have time to pick up the phone and call us. How badly we feel if we send a text message to someone and they ignore it. And yet somehow or another, this deep and wonderful love of Jesus Christ passes by us every day. And we let days slip by without ever picking up the phone and saying, hey, Christ, I appreciate you. Church. We feel that it is some kind of imposition on our life to one time in the spring and one time in the fall, take a little extra time every day and say to Christ, I love you. Church, we feel like it's an imposition. How could I possibly restructure my life to show up at the church and pray? And Christ says, true love for God is a sincere emotional attachment. It's not a duty. Church, I don't do my duty and show up and love my wife every day. I have an emotional attachment to that woman. And I feel delighted to show up in her life every day. Church? Brothers, I hope you tell your wife you are delighted in her. That's part of being a spiritual leader of your home. Brothers? Well, sisters, can I get an amen from you on that? Amen. All right. Kind of weak, but I did my best for you. Thank you. I have to love him with my soul. My soul is myself. Soul is the word before psychology. Psuche, myself, the real me, the personal me. Christ did not spare his soul from us. He gave us his whole soul. Loving God with all my soul means I love him with my authentic inner self, not with my religious facade. You see? We have this religious facade. Who wants to be thought of someone who doesn't really like Jesus? I mean, and then I have to love him with all my strength. Christ exhausted himself in love for us. I've read the Gospels. There was a day that Jesus was so tired that he sat down at a well. He was too tired to get lunch. He had exhausted himself. And when his disciples went to get lunch, he sat down and rested at the well because he was too exhausted to go get lunch. I read another time in the Gospels that one time Jesus was so exhausted that he got in a boat with his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee, and this giant storm rose and was beating the boat all over, and Christ was so exhausted he didn't even wake up. And the disciples start shaking him and going, "What's wrong with you? We're going to drown." Jesus said, "Five more minutes." He didn't. He wanted to. He exhausted himself. And church, what does it mean when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," if it doesn't mean that he had exhausted himself doing the very last thing that Christ, that God required for our souls? He exhausted himself. How much energy does your love for God burn in your life? Huh? How much energy does it cost you in your expression of your love for God? "Oh, I just couldn't come. Doc, I just couldn't come once a day. I'm exhausted." Well, what have you exhausted yourself doing that's so much more important than expressing a commitment to follow Christ wholly and humbling yourself in his presence for just a few minutes and making a reconnection? Frankly, I don't want to offer Christ a love that is so anemic that it costs me no energy at all. Church? And then we have to love him with all our mind. Christianity is a thinking religion. And I'd like to remind you that Christ thinks about you every day. He didn't stop thinking about you when he went to heaven. The scriptures say that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. You know what Christ is going to be doing tomorrow? He's going to be thinking about how can he bless you. Every one of you who are followers of Christ, he's going to be thinking about you, and he's going to be saying, "How can I bless you? How can I bless you? Where is there an opening in your life for Christ to bless you?" He's looking for it. You are in the mind of Christ, who is infinitely more busy than you will ever be. When we love Christ, we are willing to think about his nature and his work in a kind of way that stretches our mind. We become discontent with the Sunday school Jesus. We want a richer, more meaningful, more demanding idea. I want to hold in my head the paradox that he is a perfect man and he's absolute God and he lives in one being. I want to hold in my head that he is the fullness of everything that is God in a bodily form. I want my thoughts about God to stretch my mind. I don't want to shrink God down to the size, my little pea brain, so I can categorize him away. I want to take time to think about what the scriptures say about God. Church theology is the work of the church. It's not the work of the university and the seminary. Theology is something that every Christian should take seriously. Trying to understand the incomprehensible God better. That's loving God with your mind. When you love God this way, loving your neighbor seems very, very different. I read a survey this week, and this is what it said. 36% of the people surveyed said they've had a full-blown argument with their neighbor, yelling. I'm sure none of you are in that 36%. I'm sure you're much better people than that. 40% of the people admitted that they do their very best to avoid their neighbors. 23% of the people said, I've made good friends with a neighbor and it enriches my life. Have you ever tried? One day I went down to the tree lawn to get my garbage can, and my neighbor across the street was getting his garbage can. It's what we men do. I have a gift for getting the garbage can out to the tree lawn and back to the house. So I walked across, I called out, hey neighbor, and I walked across, I shook hands with him, I introduced myself to him. We probably talked for 15 minutes, and I just offhandedly said, of course, when I moved in there, the person I bought my house from told everybody that I was a pastor. He asked me if I was a pastor. I said yes. And I just offhandedly said, you know what? You strike me as the kind of guy who might like my church. Come and visit me. That's all it was. I didn't tell him my life story. He didn't tell me his life story. I didn't talk to him about what my doctor said my ailments were. I just introduced myself, tried to be nice, and incidentally said, you might like my place. He showed up, brought his wife. They liked it. They're members and lead a life group right now. They were at the service last night. Church, it's not rocket science. There are a lot of nice people out there who would respond positively to some kind attention from you. I will say, he expected this church to look like the Little Dunker Church. He was very surprised when he got here. Church, I'm not saying you have to let your neighbors move into your basement. Christ isn't saying that keep your garage door open and let everybody take anything they want whenever they want. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying it ought to be part of your Christian identity that you can speak kindly and encouragingly and in a positive way to your neighbor. Because the love of Christ has caused that to make sense to you. Listen what Jesus said to the lawyer. If you start loving your neighbor the way you should, the quality of your life will be better. Do this and you will live well. And now I have to turn this in a little bit of an odd way. When he felt in his heart that somehow or another he wasn't living up to what he had just said, he dealt with that uncomfortable feeling by trying to justify himself. And that's what verse 29 says. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus didn't charge him with anything. He didn't say, "Hey, lawyer, you're not living up to what you just said." Christ didn't charge him with anything. His heart did. And now here's what I'm saying. I'm hoping in this sermon series at some point, your heart will say to you, perhaps I need to think differently about loving my neighbor because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to handle that? See, commonly, we do what the lawyer did. We try to justify ourselves. What does it look like? Well, here's something I've done. Just avoid the thought and try to keep myself busy. I play the Scarlett O'Hara card. I'll think about that tomorrow. Church, do we do it? We feel uncomfortable about something, and we simply avoid that thought until the discomfort passes. That's justifying ourselves. Here's another way. We insist I'm not so bad. Hey, I'm not stealing anything from my neighbors. I'm really not so bad. When garbage blows out of the yard in my yard, I pick it up. I don't yell at them. I'm really not that bad. It's not a question of how bad we are. It's a question of will we follow Christ and love our neighbors? Here's another one we do. We privately accuse God of unrealistic expectations. We say something like this, really, God? You really expect me to love those people? If they were your neighbors, I don't think you'd like them either. Can you admit that you've said to God or thought to God, I think you're being unrealistic. You expect too much. Anyone? Oh, brother, here I am again. Man, I got to hang around with you people more often. Something good in you has to rub off on me. I've privately said to God, I'm not sure you're being realistic about this. I'm justifying myself. I'm challenging God's great standard so I can justify myself. Here's another thing we do. We identify dozens of reasons why my neighbor doesn't deserve what Christ wants me to do. Church, here's what they sound like. Those people don't even love God. They never go to church. Here's what it sounds like. If they weren't such pagans, their life wouldn't be in such a mess. We're very good at blaming the victims, aren't we? We are very good at blaming the victims. We say something like this. Hey, God, those people partied Saturday night, had the lights on and the music blaring. I was trying to get to sleep so I could go to work on Sunday morning. How can I love people who do that? Church? Hey, dear God, do you know they let their dog out every morning about 2 o'clock and I have to listen to it yap for about a half hour till they finally let it back in? I don't have to love my neighbor because I find dozens of reasons why they're not lovable. Or here's a good one. I hide behind a basic personality excuse. Dear God, I'm just not that kind of person. I'm not extroverted. You can't expect me to be nice to strangers. Church, these are all self-justifications. And here's what I'm asking. Could we please stop justifying ourselves and humble ourselves before Christ and pray, dear God, would you teach me to receive your love and love you and to receive your love and love my neighbor? Church, I want to let go of all my excuses. I want to stop copping out. I want to stop giving myself leeway. Church, I want to stop killing my neighbor in the name of politics, and I want to start loving my neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to turn my neighborhood into a church instead of a battlefield. And could we do it together? Our dear Heavenly Father, I do call upon your name. I admit that I have not taken Christ's command to love my neighbor as seriously as I should. I admit that I've allowed myself to organize my life in the kind of way that people who are close to me are invisible to me. And I'm simply praying that one more time your Spirit would move across my heart in the hearts of the good people in this church, and we might hear you say in a fresh way, my commandment to you is to love God and to love your neighbor. And I pray that we would be diligent in working out what that looks like for us. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.